You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world. Today is week 3 of our teaching series, Rule of Life. And really, the goal of all of these teachings in this series is to help us become more like Jesus by implementing different structures. And so we're going through different life categories, and the life category we're talking about today is your mind. And so what is your mind? Well, it's fairly self-explanatory. Usually we think of, you know, your brain, but in the Bible, your mind could be defined as understanding, thought, or reason. It's where your thinking comes from. We looked at the heart last week, and really in Hebrew writing and in Hebrew thought, there's no proper word for mind because a lot of, you know, your thinking in Hebrew thought comes from your heart. But in Greek, there's 4 words for your mind, and all of them mean essentially the same thing. It's your thinking, your understanding, really how you discern and process information. And so our minds are incredibly important when it comes to following Jesus. In fact, it's hard to overstate the importance of our minds. We talked about our hearts are important because out of your heart flows your entire life. Well, your mind is important because the way that you think shapes the person you are becoming. Craig Rochelle has just recently come out with a book called Winning the War in Your Mind. And really, this is one of his dominant ideas from that book. He says, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we are. What we think shapes who we are. So if you think about that, your thoughts today, the things that are going through your mind today, will determine the person you are becoming tomorrow. So really the question for us is, who do you want to become? Who is the person that you want to be tomorrow? And if you're a Christian, it's okay to give the Sunday school answer. Who do you want to become? We want to become like Jesus. And so that means we need the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is actually talked about in Scripture. Paul in Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Or in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul gives us this promise. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. It's something that we have in Christ Jesus, that God actually gives us new ways of thinking. And yet, we can just pause and realistically ask the question, do we think like Jesus? Do you think like Jesus? Do you have the mind of Christ? And while many Christians would say that they do, the sad reality is very few Christians in America actually have, you know, a mind or thought patterns that could be said of, you know, synced up with Christ. According to a 2017 study by Barna Research Group, they found that only 17% of Christians have a biblical worldview. And the people that they studied were people who went to church every week. They said faith was very important to them in their lives. But the sad reality is very few Christians in America could say that they actually do have the mind of Christ. The biblical worldview is defined by George Barna in his book, Think Like Jesus. So there's, you know, 2 good book recommendations for you already. In his book, Think Like Jesus, he says, a biblical worldview is thinking like Jesus. It is a way of making our faith practical to every situation we face each day. A biblical worldview is a way of dealing with the world in such that we act like Jesus 24 hours a day because we think like Jesus. So we act like Jesus, or we become like Jesus, because we're actually thinking like him. Our thought patterns are shaped around the mind of Christ. And yet in that same 2017 study by Barna Research Group, they found that while only about 17% of practicing Christians have a biblical worldview, 61% agree with a lot of New Age spirituality and New Age thoughts that basically says everyone prays to the same God. 54% resonate with postmodern views, which has, you know, its ideas rooted in relativism and there's no real absolute truth. And then 29% believe ideas based on secularism, which has to do with the material world is all that exists. And so what they found in this 2017 study is, although people went to church every single week, their minds weren't necessarily being shaped by Jesus. Their minds were being shaped by the culture. And so here's our main point for today, right from the beginning. If we want to become like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus. If we want to become like Jesus, if we want to do the things that Jesus did, we have to think like Jesus. And so we have to be real and honest with the ways that we're thinking now. Are they actually conformed, like Paul writes in Romans 12, to the pattern of this world? And if we identify, there are ways that, you know, the idea that we have or that thought process is being shaped more by the culture or more by the world. We just have to be honest and ask God to transform our minds, to transform us by the renewing of our minds. So that's my hope and my prayer for you today, that today would be a day that you allow God deeper into your thoughts and to really even convict us of thoughts that we have that are apart from God's truth and to renew our minds. But thinking differently is actually more difficult than you'd think it is, right? It's not as simple as just you identify, oh, this is a thought that I have that, you know, I don't like, or a thought that I have that's not true. You can't just flip a switch and change that thought. In fact, Craig Rochelle, he touches on this in his book, Winning the War on Your Mind. He says, ever wonder why you can't shake a habit? Why you feel like you can't connect with God? Why you lose your temper so easily? Why you too often make bad decisions? Why you and your spouse fight so much? Why you're consumed with worry, fear, and negativity? There is a reason why. Your mind is a war zone, and you are under attack. And this is why it's hard to overstate the importance of our minds and having our minds be renewed in Christ. It's not just because there's an internal kind of war in your mind, but there's actually an enemy. There's an external force that wants to plant seeds of doubt and seeds of deception into your mind. And that's actually one of the ways that many Christians in America don't have a biblical worldview. It's just kind of this idea that there is no enemy at all, but there is an enemy. In fact, I preached a sermon last fall simply titled, There is an Enemy. You can go back and watch the YouTube or you can listen to the podcast for that. And Jesus talks about the enemy, Satan, the devil, you know, there's a few different names in Scripture, as a liar. Look at what Jesus says in John 8:44. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so that's who the devil is. When he lies, he's speaking his own native language. So think back to, if you're familiar with the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. This is where all evil and sin and all of the bad stuff entered into the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 really begins with this question when the devil is tempting Adam and Eve, and he says these simple words. Did God really say? No, you can emphasize that word really, because what the devil does is he gets us to doubt. And he doesn't always come at us with 100% of a lie. He comes at us with a half-truth, right? And so it's really significant. In the Garden of Eden, the devil doesn't shout at Adam and Eve. He doesn't use violence or force against Adam and Eve. He doesn't come at Adam and Eve with an army or with machine guns. He comes at Adam and Eve with an idea, with a suggestion, and he sows that seed of doubt. And by the way, we don't know how long it was, you know, between, you know, that initial conversation with the serpent and the time that Adam and Eve took a bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have sat in that, and that seed grows and grows until finally they acted on it. And it's the same way with us. You could say that there's nothing more powerful than an idea that gets lodged within our brains. Maybe some of you have watched Christopher Nolan's movie Inception. It's all about the mind. It's a really, you know, trippy movie, but the basic premise is you have an elite team who has figured out how to enter into people's dreams. You know, they put them to sleep and they kind of enter into their minds. And usually what they do is they do that to find out information, extract information. But what they've figured out how to do is actually do the opposite, inception, which is planting an idea in someone's subconscious. So when they wake up from their dream, they think it's their own idea. And the main character has this quote. He says this, an idea is like a virus, resilient, highly contagious. Even the smallest seed of an idea can grow. It can grow to define or destroy you. And that's so powerful, because ideas are not necessarily, you know, always bad. They can be good. You know, a good idea, you know, faith is like a mustard seed. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It can grow, and God does powerful things with the good seeds. But the enemy wants to plant bad seeds, bad ideas, lies, and deception into our hearts. And what happens is those seeds of deception grow and become pathways in our mind. Maybe you've heard the term neural pathways. I'm not a neuroscientist by any means, but my basic understanding is a neural pathway is really a thought pattern. Maybe you've been to the zoo and you've seen some of those animals in their enclosures. They have worn a path around the enclosure. Do you know what I'm talking about? I remember going to the Portland Zoo, and in the cheetah, my daughter Lily, she loved seeing the cheetahs, but there's these lines all throughout, because cheetahs love to run. And those pathways are created simply by the cheetah going over that pathway, walking over that pathway time and time and time and time and time, hundreds of times. What a neural pathway is, it's the same kind of idea in your mind. It's this idea that the more you think a thought, the easier it will be to think that thought again. And when you think that thought again and again and again, the harder it is to think different kinds of thoughts or opposite kind of thoughts. And eventually, what happens is, if you think a thought long enough, it becomes your mindset. It becomes your mindset. You can just say, if you think a thought long enough, it becomes the way that you think, your dominant way of thinking, or sometimes even your world view. I remember years ago, I when I first started going to a counselor. So I see a counselor, especially, you know, when I'm under seasons of stress and seasons of difficulty in my life. I would highly recommend that, seeing a good godly counselor, a Christian counselor in your life, especially this year, right? Over the last year, we've just seen a spike, not just, you know, in physical difficulties from COVID, but also the mental health strain. And so one of the first sessions I had with my counselor, he handed me some homework. It was a sheet of paper, and it was just, you know, a list of all these different cognitive distortions. And that's a fancy way of saying negative thought patterns or processes. And he had me go down through and just say, you know, take this home, and which are the few that you specifically deal with? And I had to bring that back and say, these are my negative cognitive distortions. So what I want to do is just go through, I think, 8 of these. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's other different negative mindsets we can have. But maybe just ask yourself, are there any cognitive distortions that your mindset has fallen into, that they've become neural pathways in your brain? One cognitive distortion is called polarization. It's black and white thinking. It's either good or bad. You're either first or you're last. If that person doesn't love me, they hate me, right? And so what can happen is, if we have polarization in our minds, we can be extremely discouraged if something isn't exactly as we think it should be. Another distortion is called overgeneralization. What overgeneralization is, it's you draw a big conclusion from a small example. So maybe you make one bad meal, and all of a sudden you're a bad cook, you're never going to cook again. You know, you take this small sample and you just overgeneralize and you overapply in a situation. That's a distortion. Another one is catastrophizing. Catastrophizing is when ordinary worries escalate. So it's okay, you know, that if there's ordinary stress, ordinary worries in your life, but some people, you know, that it's raining that morning, they're like, oh, it's gonna storm all week. It's gonna be horrible all week. And they see one little problem and they blow it way out of proportion. That might be a distortion that you deal with. Another cognitive distortion is called personalization. And that's when you always say things personally. It's always your fault. You might deal with personalization as a negative mental framework if you're always apologizing. If you're always, you always feel guilty if something goes wrong, it's always your fault. Another one is called mind reading. Mind reading is assuming that you know what someone else is thinking. Assuming that you know why someone did something. And so, you know, someone might look at you a certain way, and you're already building a narrative on why they looked at you that way, right? You're assuming that you know. In fact, about a year ago, I did a message on communication, and that was one of the things we need to stop doing. We need to stop mind reading. Another distortion is called filtering. Mental filtering is when good things don't count. You know, if you have a few bad things happen in a day, you're like, well, three is a pattern. It's a whole bad day. You know, the whole day is bad, and now your whole week is ruined, right? And so you discount the good, and you'll focus only on the flaws and the bad things happening in your life. Emotional reasoning is another distortion. Emotional reasoning is this idea that what you feel is the truth. It is your truth. And even though you feel bad about something, that becomes the reality for you. You know, an example would be, I don't always feel like I preached a good sermon on a Sunday. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it was a bad sermon or that God didn't use it. But if I have that negative, you know, mental framework and my feelings become my reality, then that's an incredibly discouraging way to live, right? And the last one we'll talk about is just called labeling. You could also call it name calling. It's when an imperfection becomes your identity. You didn't just have one failure. You are a failure, right? You know, you're not just, you know, you didn't just have a negative day. You're just a sad person. You're just, you know, and it's kind of this name calling. And those names might be names that someone else called you time and time again, and that's where the thought came from. Or those names might even have come from yourself. They're names that you call yourself. Do any of those cognitive distortions resonate with you? Does your mind fall into any of those different categories? See, an example of why this is so incredibly important is the deceptions that we believe and these negative frameworks that we live and we think in can actually rob us of our destiny. They can actually wreak havoc and destruction on our lives. And a great example from Scripture is from Numbers chapter 13. Do you remember Numbers 13? This is the nation of Israel. They're going to the promised land, the land that God literally promised to give into their hands. And Moses sends 12 spies into the land to just scope out the land. And they come back, and you have two different reports that happen. And so I really want us to wrestle with this question. Why didn't, because we know how it went, that the Israelites, at that first attempt, they did not go into the promised land. Why not? Why didn't they go? And the simple answer is, well, they didn't have faith, they didn't believe, you know, whatever. But look at this. In Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31, it says this, but Caleb, so Joshua and Caleb were the two good spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So you can see the positive thinking. They believe that they can do it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So what do you have there? You don't just have two conflicting reports. What you have is two conflicting mindsets. Joshua and Caleb believe they can do it, and their odds of actually accomplishing it are so much higher. And the other 10 say, we can't do it. And you can even see some of the negative distortions actually creeping in. A few verses later, those 10 say, we are like grasshoppers in our eyes. So they're labeling. So what's the label they believe? They believe they're grasshoppers, they're shrimps, they're tiny. And they actually even say, we're grasshoppers in our eyes and in the eyes of the inhabitants of the land. Well, we don't know what they look like to the inhabitants of the land. So now they're mind reading. They're mind reading for the people who live in Canaan. We think we're grasshoppers, and they probably think we're grasshoppers too, right? They have these negative distortions, and their negative mindsets creep into the rest of the nation, and that generation died in the wilderness when God promised to bring them in the land. And so the deceptions they believed robbed them of their destiny. This is why it's so significant for us. What are the deceptions that you believe in your life? Another name for these negative neural pathways in Scripture is simply a stronghold. And the Apostle Paul actually talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is our main teaching text for today, starting in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, so we're in our bodies, we're living on planet Earth, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Get this, he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So do you know what a stronghold is? I want to show you a picture of a stronghold. This is a former stronghold, actually, around the city of Corinth called Acro-Corinth. And I say it's a former stronghold because it was destroyed. A stronghold is a fortified part of a city, or sometimes an entire city that's fortified so that when the enemy comes to battle and lays siege to your city, it's fortified, it's strong, they won't be able to penetrate it and get in. Except for Acrocorinth was torn down. In 146 BC, Roman general Lucius Mummius, that's kind of a funny name, Lucius Mummius, he came and he actually destroyed that stronghold in Acrocorinth, and that's why, you know, Corinth was a Roman territory now. It's a Roman city because that he had superior warfare, and that was really the key to the Romans' success. They were able to lay siege to cities, and they were able to get in because they had battering rams, they had catapults, they had mobile towers. They had mechanical ladders. They become masterminds of actually fighting against and penetrating these strongholds and tearing them down. And what Paul is referring to as strongholds, he's saying these are the arguments, the opinions that really oppose the knowledge of God. And specifically in context, if you're familiar with the letter Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul was the one who actually planted the church in Corinth. And he had written to them on a number of occasions. He had continued to care about them and do ministry to them, even when he was traveling, planting churches in other parts of the world. But at this point in time, when Paul's writing this letter of 2 Corinthians, one of the things he's dealing with is there's these people, and we can use air quotes, called super apostles. And the reason why they're super apostles, that's what Paul calls them, is they're claiming to be better than, you know, the original. We would call the OG apostles. They're claiming to be better than Paul, they're undermining his authority, and they're undermining his true teaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians is he's saying, whatever they're telling you about me, it's not true, and listen instead to the truth that I have to deliver to you. To these strongholds that he's challenging the Corinthian church to tear down are really these seeds that are opposed to the true gospel, opposed to the knowledge of God. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, if it's just, you know, your own mind, your own human willpower, and you're trying to fight against these, those strongholds are going to stay there. But we need to access these spiritual weapons. We need to access a different level of weaponry if we want to defeat the strongholds that we're dealing with. D.A. Carson talks about Paul's weapons he's referring to like this. His weapons destroy the way people think, demolish their sinful thought patterns, the mental structures by which they live their lives in rebellion against God. And that's really what we need to do. We need to access a different kind of weapons. We can't keep fighting these spiritual battles just on human willpower. So how do we do that? How do we, is there practices? Is there, you know, how do we actually tear down these kind of strongholds like Paul talks about? Well, three things from the text, and these are our three practices for the day. So be thinking about if there's elements of these that you want to adjust and change and add into your rule of life. Our first practice is capture the thought before it captures you. Capture the thought before it captures you. He says, take every thought captive. In Colossians 2:8, Paul writes, on the other side, he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So if you don't take those negative thoughts captive, if you don't take those deceptions and those lies captive, those things are actually going to take you captive. Craig Rochelle, once again, he says, you cannot defeat what you cannot define. So the first step for all of us is just to ask that question, what are you thinking? Not in a critical way, like, what were you thinking? But like, what are you thinking? You know, last week, what are the destructive thought patterns that you're in? What are those neural pathways? What are the strongholds? What are the lies that you are believing? And maybe even if you have a hard time even identifying that, each day this week, you could actually open up a journal and say, what are the thoughts that I thought today? Well, you know, what are the things that are going through my head? What are the discouragements that I'm dealing with? What are the things I'm carrying with me? And just write those things down. You cannot defeat what you cannot define. And then the next step is not just to say, what are you thinking, but where did it come from? Where did those thoughts come from? Did those thoughts just come from you? Did those thoughts come from the enemy? Did those thoughts come from someone in your childhood? Did those thoughts come from a narrative outside of yourself? Maybe even those thoughts came from not a specific person, but it just came from the influence of TV or the influence of social media. I think for us, we would be naive to say that those voices aren't powerful in our lives. The social media, the shows you watch on TV, the podcasts you listen to, the music, all of that intake is going somewhere. It's going into your mind, and it's actually shaping the way that you think. I mean, think of this example. If you want to be free from sexual immorality and lustful thoughts, and yet you watch TV shows that celebrate that, right? It's getting into your mind. And so what we have to do is we have to take those thoughts captive before those thoughts capture you. And once you identify where it's coming from, we need to cut those sources off. We need to cut those voices out of our lives, and we need to replace it with something good, as Paul writes in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. And so it's not just about, you know, cutting out the bad voices. We also have to replace it. And this is why it's so incredibly important to have a regular rhythm of reading God's word. We have to be filled with scripture. We have to have God's word hidden in our hearts and be deeply rooted in God's word. If you do not have, as a part of your rule of life, just a regular rhythm of reading God's word, you need to. You need to have that in your life. So that's really the first step, the first practice. Second practice is this: combat lies with truth. We need to combat specifically the lies that we're dealing with the truth of God's word. In John 8:31 and 32, this is the same chapter where Jesus talks about the enemy, the devil, being the father of lies. Look at what he says about truth. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in what? In my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That phrase, "the truth will set you free," is, you know, the motto for a ton of different colleges and universities, but they don't actually understand, where is Jesus saying truth comes from? Abiding in God's word, being connected to God's word. And so truth comes from abiding in the truth of Scripture, abiding in the teachings of Jesus. So think about that idea of these strongholds, right? So we've got these bricks. Eventually those seeds, those ideas that are planted, they become strongholds. And just think about that, right? We've got some old bricks right here, and they're being built up. So how are we going to actually have the power to combat these kind of strongholds in our life? How can we tear these things down? Well, we need to use the truth of Scripture to penetrate and to tear down these kind of walls. So think about another stronghold from Scripture, the walls of Jericho. Right, the Israelites, if you know the story of Scripture, they got another chance. 40 years after that wilderness generation died out, there were two survivors from that generation, along with the children of that generation. You had Joshua and Caleb, because they had believed, God, and they believed that God could do it and give them the promised land. So when Joshua goes in, he sends two spies into Jericho, into a fortified city, into a stronghold. And he says, just same deal, scope out the land, tell me what you find out. And these two spies end up at Rahab's house. And Rahab gives them a report. And this is actually a true report, not just their perception. They're not just mind reading, what do the people in Jericho think about us? They get a true report of what their enemy believes about them. And this is what Rahab says in Joshua 2, verse 11. "And as soon as we heard it," I heard about the Israelites coming into the land, "our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." So these people, 40 years earlier, they were like, we're grasshoppers. And the truth is that the people weren't seeing them as grasshoppers. They were seeing the might of their God, that he is the true Lord and the true God in the heavens and the earth, and he would bring those walls down by his outstretched arm. And so we need to find specific truth in Scripture. And I would just say, man, if there's something that you're dealing with, if it's your identity, if it's a specific lie, if it's sinful thoughts, if it's, you know, temptation, whatever those things are that you're dealing with in your mind, Find a specific truth in Scripture and memorize it. Memorize it, recite it, put it on your bathroom mirror, as it says, you know, as it says in Deuteronomy. Tie it on your hands, tie it on your forehead if you need to. Put it on your doorpost. Talk about it with your kids, you know, when you get up and when you lie down. We need to take these neural pathways. It's not just enough to just pray one time and those thoughts are gone, right? It's rerouting your neural pathways, rewiring your brain. So memorizing specific scriptures to combat the lies you believe is one of the best things that we can do to actually retrain and combat lies with the truth. And the third practice is this: claim victory in Christ. Claim victory in Christ. So once again, back to Jericho, what kind of weapons did the Israelites use, if you know the story, to tear down the walls of Jericho? Did they use a battering ram? Did they use a catapult? What kind of weapons did they use? They used trumpets. The reason why they used trumpets is because God told them to, right? And so really, what it shows us is the victory at Jericho was not actually a victory for the army and their own might. The victory was a victory that solely belongs to God. And so they walked around those walls, and they shouted, and they blew the trumpets. And what happened is the stronghold came tumbling down because the victory belonged to God. The victory belonged to God. And so that's what happens. We can actually access victory in Christ. And so for us, we have to remember that Paul does not write in 2 Corinthians 10 that we need to tear down these strongholds by human power, just by thinking harder or by trying harder. What Paul says is tear down those strongholds with divine power. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he writes, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so maybe for you, you need to start praying against those unhealthy mindsets. You need to pray in the name of Jesus that the devil would flee from you, and those temptations, those seeds of doubt, those seeds of insecurity, those seeds of fear, those seeds of negativity, those seeds of anger, whatever's going on in your head, you need to start praying and claiming the victory in the name of Jesus. Because there's resurrection power to give us not just a new heart and a new life, to give us a new mind in Christ Jesus, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so for us, there's things that we can do to train, to memorize Scripture, to be filled with the Word, but ultimately, we can acknowledge that the power to have a new mind solely comes from Christ. And so that's really my prayer for you. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, that you would respond to the good news of the gospel, that Christ Jesus died for your sins on the cross, he rose back to life, and he wants to give you a new life in him. And what that looks like is to respond to the grace God is extending to you in faith. And you would pray a prayer today. Today can be that invitation for you where you ask God to forgive your sin and to lead your life, and you can have that transforming by the renewing of your mind. But even if you've already put your faith in Jesus, I just want to invite you today to identify your thoughts, to capture those negative thoughts, to capture each one before it captures you, to be able to combat specific lies with the truth of God's word, and then to claim the victory that you have in Christ Jesus by the power of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit living in you, and that today you would experience transformation by the renewing of your mind.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.